We've been going through the series, Towards the Cross. And been really preparing our hearts for really the cornerstone of the Christian faith. As we know that Christ died for our sins. And in that, He died but didn't remain in the grave. But in our backyard, there's a cemetery. And you can walk down through and look at and remember all of those who passed on before. And maybe some of you have loved ones who are laid to rest there. But the Apostle Paul says, look, but if Christ hasn't raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. That year, basically, any religion will get you to the grave. Any religion will tell you how to live a good life, of how to be a good spouse, of how to be a good parent. Any religion can do that. But only Christianity gives you the hope beyond the grave that Christ died, but didn't stay there. That He conquered death. And in there to give us life. And eternal life. And in this, that changes our perspective on things. This world is just a moment in time. That in here, each one of us, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, I know how your story ends. And it's wonderful. It's a happy ending of being with Christ forever because of the resurrection. So over the past few weeks, we've been talking about the study of Towards the Cross. And in here this morning, I wanted to share and talk about the sacrifice. You know, next week is Easter, where we celebrate the risen Lord. We're going to meet as the sun came out, because the women went out to the tomb when the sun was coming up. But before that resurrection was the cross. That sacrifice that was given. That in here, because of our sins, He died. That Christ came here on Christmas. Born as a babe, and we celebrate that. And over the course of 30, 33 years, Christ lived here on this earth. Came as one of us. Ministered. But He came here to die. Is the sacrifice before the foundations of the world. Last week we talked about Christ coming in triumphantly. In here with a fanfare, with a crowd shouting, Hosanna, laying down the palm branches, laying down their coats. Hail the King! Oh, how things have changed over the course of that week. As Jesus came in and went to the temple and drove everyone out, all the money changers, because of the corruption that was taken there. He says, look, my house should be a house of prayer, and you turn it into a house of thieves. And he rubbed the religious leaders wrong. And in this, he sought to kill him, to get rid of him. And this is Passover, and everyone's gathering in. They figure this is our last chance to get him. And they plotted with one of the disciples of how they could take Jesus. And over that week, they went from crying Hosanna to crucify Him. And I'll tell you what, it's really easy to get wrapped up and say, oh, those rascals. How could they be so fickle until I look in the mirror? Because I know none of you have to wrestle with this, but I can be sort of fickle. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. Then I'm like, no. But the last few hours of our Lord's life here on earth, the progression of that night, and we go from the upper room with His disciples, we go from there to the garden, to the cross. And I wanted to just take a few opportunities this morning to stop at each one of those steps. Then here, we start in the upper room. And in here, Jesus is going to die. He's telling His disciples. He's preparing them. He's going to spend those last few moments with them. Glean that time He spends with His disciples. You know, if you knew you were going to pass, if you only had a week to live, how would you spend it? If you're down to just a few hours, who would you want there? And Jesus desperately wanted his disciples there, and he brings them to the upper room experience. He brings them in to share that last Passover meal, and Passover was one of the high holidays for the Jews to spend together. He gathers the 12, and in here he ministers to them. A lot goes on. The scripture tells us a lot that goes on in that upper room. But in here, they walk in, and Jesus ends up washing the disciples' feet. And in here, he ministers and serves them and loves them. Matthew tells us that when the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them began to say, "Lord, is it I?" He answers, "He who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as is written to him." Think about this. Jesus had been with his disciples now for at least 3 years, 3.5 years. They did everything together. Camping out on the hillside, of ministering together, side by side, of watching Jesus do these miracles, of teaching. Imagine the bond that took place within that. And in the midst of all this, Jesus announces, "One of you is a traitor." Imagine within the group here, said, "Someone here is going to turn me in." And the disciples, and they've all known each other, you know. They've all been bunking out. They've been hanging out. They've been camping together. They've known each other for all this while very intimately. And yet, the cry is, "Lord, is it me? Is it me? Imagine the buzz around the room of who is going to do it. You know, I take it point of view of here is Jesus in his last few hours with his friends, knowing that one of them was going to betray him. I imagine if you thought pretty hard, and maybe you don't think too hard, maybe there's someone that in the past that you've had that has sort of stabbed you in the back. Maybe someone you've opened up your heart to, you've brought them in, and yet when push came to shove, they were more shoving than pushing, right? And maybe this is the last person you would want there in that room. And I'm amazed that here is Christ. Didn't call him right out. Now the scripture goes on, it says, "And woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." Then Judas, that snake, it doesn't say that here, but that's my own, right? Because picture the scene. They're all up and they're having this meal together. And they're sharing. And in India, you'd have a common bowl and you dip the bread into it and you eat it and share. And eating together is such an intimate thing to do with someone, right? You want to get to know someone, invite them over to your house for dinner. Watch someone eat. That'll tell you a lot about them. Right? Well, they're sitting there, blah, 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 blah. "Oh, okay, I know something about you I didn't know before." Right? And any of that intimacy of eating and sharing that fellowship together, and Jesus says, "Look, one of you guys are going to betray me." And in here, Judas has the audacity to say, "Well, Lord, is it me?" "Hello, yeah, you know it's you." Right? And he knows Jesus knows it's him. But Jesus has to save face in this whole environment, right? Because everyone else is saying, "Lord, is it I? Is it I? You know, Peter, is it me? It can't be me." And all of a sudden, you know, Judas is like, "Well, is it me?" And Jesus is so much more gracious than I am, because I would say, "Yeah, it's you, yeah, you know, right?" We don't see him, Jesus, do that. But even in the midst of the last few hours, we see how Jesus, he's starting down that road of that betrayal, that hurt. Later on, we're having the garden where Judas comes back and Jesus kind of gives him one last chance. And I'm just perplexed of the love that God can show towards even those that hate Him. Even those who are playing against Him. And as Jesus heads towards the cross, that suffering He did was more than just the cross. I think He was a slowly, gradually losing all those that were around Him. That Judas goes behind His back and plots with the religious leaders. In here, eventually, all the disciples scatter and leave Him, and Jesus is all alone. And that's so human. You know, in the midst of all this, we talk about how Christ is the Son of God, and we talk about how He was sinless, He was all these things, but He was also human. And in here, He understands. He understands what it feels like to be betrayed. Of having someone who's two-faced, right? Is there anything worse than someone who's two-faced? You ever had someone do that? Right? You knew that someone was talking about you, that you knew someone was doing that, right? Going around the other people, and you talk to them, they're like, "Hi, how wonderful, how you doing? Oh, you're great." And you're like, right? Because you know. And it hurts. Jesus knows what that's like. Even in the last few hours heading to the cross, Jesus is faced with that betrayal. And Judas, who was betraying Him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" And He said to them, "You have said it." And Jesus kind of calls him on it, but it's just such a tone, because you read the tone and no one else in the room picks up on it. You know, so I picture as they're eating and all that, and everyone's like, and Judas says, "Is it I?" And Jesus kind of like, right? "I'm not fooled." The gospel tells us earlier that Judas gets up and says, "I have to make an excuse, I have to make reparation," and he ends up leaving. And no one else seems to really know what's going on, but Jesus knows. And imagine the hurt and betrayal what Jesus starts feeling as that evening goes through. And Jesus ends up leaving, and Jesus shares further. He turns around and says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then He took a cup, and He gave thanks, and He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which will be shed for many for the remissions of sin.'" That we have the communion service we celebrate here on the first Sunday of the month, where we take bread and we take the juice, and in here, Jesus says, "This is what I'm doing for you." The sacrifice He paid wasn't for Himself, it was for those around Him. His blood will shed for you and for me. His body will be put upon a cross for you and for me. Also, another picture Jesus uses within this, because in here He shares this intimate meal with them, and at the end of it He turns around and says, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. At the end of this meal, at the end of the Passover, He took the bread and He said, "This is my new promise to you. This is what I'm going to do for you." And the disciples, they didn't get it. Right? I don't think they were prepared for what was going to unfold. Even though Jesus, the Bible tells us at least three times in His ministry, He says, "I'm going to go die. They're going to take me and they're going to crucify me." He told them this, and yet He still doesn't get it. Once again, it's easy to get so pious and say, "What's wrong with them?" Because I don't often get it. But luckily, I'm not like you. You're a whole lot smarter than I am. And Jesus brings in that communion service. He brings that promise. But He also gets in this idea. He goes, "Look, I'm not going to do this again until that day we're all together again." So part of the communion service, when we gather here, we share together. You know, I always say it's not a Stockton Springs thing, it's a Christian thing. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're Lord and Savior. It doesn't matter if you go to church here or somewhere else. We are all brought in together underneath the blood of Jesus Christ. That His sacrifice paid for all of us. It joins us together. You know, oftentimes in our Christian faith, we have more in common than we do apart, but we want to focus on the other things. But in there, there's a promise that we are going to do this again. There is going to be a time when we have this fellowship, when we share this service, and Christ Himself will be there. I look forward to that. You know, I have family 1,200 miles away. I get along great with my family. We're 1,200 miles away. I mean, right? You know. Anytime we go out there, one of the things we love to do is let's all eat together. Actually, our big thing in our family is we all want to get together for tamales. I love tamales. I think when the Old Testament, Israel ate manna in the wilderness, I think it was tamales. I can't prove that. I don't think it's a Hebrew word for it. So my family, we get together and we order so many tamales. We eat until we're about ready to burst. I mean, we're hogs. It's scary. When the Tabor family gets together, just watch out. You know? And then for 2 days afterwards, watch out. But that's a whole different story, all right? I'm not going to go there. But in here, right? We get together, we make plans. My sister said, you know, I don't hear from my sister that often. She'll call, hey, let's get together, right? We all went together and eat. Someday, we're going to do that with Jesus. Jesus says, look, there's going to be a time when we are going to be gathered. We'll put all the things of this world behind us. Right? We're not going to hear about cancer anymore. We're not going to hear about sickness anymore. We're not going to hear about death anymore. All that's going to be at the wayside. And we'll sit down with Jesus and share a meal with Him. Whew, that's exciting. Woo! It's all right. What a day that will be. And Jesus shares that. And He leaves them this last promise because things are going to get rough. Things are going to get bad this night. And Jesus leaves them with a promise. From that night in the upper room, they turn around and go into the garden. That in here, I picture the scene transforms from Jesus wanting to spend time with the disciples to now Jesus wants to spend time with His Father. Probably as things go through here, that look, meal was probably about 6:30. Turn around, they've had supper, which is a long meal. We're probably talking about 8, 9 o'clock, or the clock is starting to tick. And Jesus turns around now and goes into the garden. And when they come to the place which was named Gethsemane, He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took Peter and James and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. So Jesus turns around, He comes into the garden, and He's got the 12 with Him. He tells the majority of them to stay here, and He goes a little bit further, and He takes a few of the disciples with Him a little further into the garden. And He says, look, I want you to stay here, and I want you to pray. You can tell at this point Jesus is physically getting distraught because He knows what's coming. He knows He's going to be betrayed within just a few hours. He knew they're going to take Him and scourge Him and beat Him. They knew they're going to nail Him upon the cross. He knew that the sins of the world were going to be put upon Him. And He was having that distress to a point of having a physical response from that. And He wanted His disciples to pray for Him. You ever been in a situation where you just didn't need people to pray? Sometimes there's no other words to do, no other things to say, except I'll pray for you. Over the years, I've spent many hours in a hospice room waiting for the last breath to be taken. To comfort. And there's nothing to say except to be there. And Jesus longs for that. And He asks the disciples, please stay here and pray for me. And He goes off alone and prays to the Father. It says, then he went a little further, and he fell on the ground, and he prayed that if it were possible, that hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. As Jesus goes, and he, in anguish, you ever had to do something that you knew was going to be hurtful and painful, but you had to do it anyways? Right? And there's no other way. And Jesus turns around and he says a really interesting prayer. He goes, Lord, Father, if there's any other way, and he uses the word Abba, it means daddy. This intimate relationship he has with God the Father, he pours out, if there's any other way besides the cross, if there's any other way besides the bruising and the hurting, if there's any other way, Lord, Father, please, please provide it. But not my will, but your will be done. Do you know what the Father answers here? Nothing. You know why? Because there is no other way. I don't know about you, but I've been in places where I've been broken. I knew what was going on. I knew the hurt. I knew the pain. I knew the struggle I was going through. And I've cried out, Lord, if there's any other way, stop this. I can't take this anymore. It just hurts too much. It's just too sad. It's just too painful. Lord, please stop. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? And God is a loving God. He's a loving Father. Which one of us, as a parent, would want our child to suffer? None of us. And sometimes, when we hear silence from heaven because there is no other way, maybe the road that we're on is the only way for God's will to be accomplished. And the answer from heaven is silence. And Jesus turns around and says, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus prays, and he turns around and he gets up and he comes back and he says, and when he came, he found them sleeping. And he said, Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? How could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus turns around and comes back, and he's heartbroken. He's in anguish. He comes down through, and the disciples he had asked to pray for them. Couldn't they just pray for an hour? He comes back and... kind of like some of you Sunday mornings, right? It's like... go online, download a sermon. Sermons to sleep by. It'll put you right out. Well, at this point, it's probably about 12 o'clock at night. The night has long been going. And Jesus repeats this and comes back and says, guys, pray for me. Can't you see what I'm going through? And the disciples are just totally oblivious. He goes off again to pray and says, and an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. The anguish, the pain, the struggle. And he's doing it all alone. Then he rose up from prayer and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And then he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray lest you fall into temptation. 3 times he goes and prays and comes back. And the disciples can't do it. Jesus is alone, pleading to the Father. Is there some other way? And there isn't. And the scripture goes on and brings in even further details of that night. It says, and while he was still speaking, behold, a multitude. And he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? As this is going on, the light of torches come down the road. It's time. Jesus has cried out to the Father, is there any other way? And there isn't. Now is the time. Judas, one of the 12, comes up. Comes up to Jesus, wraps his arms around him, gives him a kiss. A kiss. Who does Judas think he's fooling? The soldiers are here to take Jesus away. I imagine the kiss of Judas was as painful as a spike through the wrist. Of the betrayal, of the hurt. The soldiers take Jesus away. And as that night progresses, as it goes on, some interesting things take place. The night they turn around and they bring him to the Sanhedrin, which is a religious order, and they judge him and find him guilty. Now that night, the religious leaders did many things. There are several illegalities. They weren't supposed to meet at night, which they did. They didn't. They were supposed to have the whole council there. They did not. They had those that were handpicked that would find him guilty of. They didn't. They weren't supposed to condemn someone and punish them the same day. A day had to pass through. Once again, that's thrown out the window. It was supposed to be by a vote, a consensual vote, individually. Each person had to vote to condemn to die. But they didn't do that. They went by general consensus. All things were brought out. All the witnesses were brought in, brought up lies and distortions of the truth. Jesus was railroaded that night. The religious leaders, not finding justice, not being satisfied because they didn't have the authority to kill Jesus, brought him to Pilate. In here, they brought him to Pilate. And in here, the governor of the area judged him and talked to him and didn't find anything condemnable in here. He passed the buck and passed them off to Herod. Off to Herod. In here, they brought him and Herod made fun of him. Today, do some miracles. Let's see you entertain me. Herod got bored with that very quickly and turned around and sends him back to Pilate. All this happened probably within a 6 or 7 hour period. Jesus is exhausted, dragged from court to court, injustice poured out upon injustice. Probably the most innocent man who has ever lived was treated worse than any criminal. For you and for me. We're told here that Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing you out, him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, Behold the man. Therefore the chief priests and the officers saw him. They cried out saying, Crucify him, crucify him. John shares it this way. It says, after Jesus knowing that all things were now accomplished. Oh, that's not what I want. Now back up. Then in here, Pilate brought him out. Now Pilate was trying to keep peace. He was afraid the Jews would uprise, so he's trying to walk a balance. Here he had an innocent man. An angry crowd. And he did what often most politicians do, is try to find the compromise. And so anyhow, they brought Jesus and they beat him, they scourged him. Now scourging is more than just a beating, it was with a whip. And down here, each leather strap had glass and metal tied to it. Then in here, they took Jesus, they brought him brought the whip down. And each blow not only hit, but also would remove flesh as it was removed. Time and time again, he was beat for you and I. Then any of the soldiers brought a robe, and they said, a little bit of fun, and they put a purple robe upon him, and they took a crown of thorns and thrust it upon his head. They said, "All hail the king." They took him, they spit on him, and they hit him. They said, "Prophesied, who hit you?" Right? The Bible says, as a lamb is silent to the slaughter, Jesus didn't open up his mouth. Each blow he took was for you. And that's when Pilate brought him out before the audience. I think Pilate thought in his mind that, look, people would be satisfied. Look at what I've done to Jesus. At this point, the crowd would be content. The mob would not be silenced. The Bible tells us elsewhere that he brought out Barabbas, which was a thief and a murderer. And he told the crowd, he goes, "Pick one. One will go free, the other will be punished. Who do you want?" Once again, being a politician, he thought Barabbas would be the one, and yet he yelled Jesus. The cry of the crowd was continually, "Crucify him, crucify him." Jesus had spent 3 years ministering to these people, healing them, raising their dead, having compassion on them, teaching them. And now they had rejected him. For you and for me. They took him. Made him carry the cross that he was going to be crucified onto. Jesus physically was in such bad shape that in here they were afraid that he was going to make it. So actually had Simon the Cyrene come and carry the cross for him. They were so afraid that Jesus, because of the abuse, was going to collapse and die prior to. They brought him up to the hill. Took the nails and took the hammer and nailed his wrists and nailed his feet. Raised the cross with a thud, placed it in the ground. The Romans were perfectionists at crucifixions. The idea was not to kill quickly, but to stretch out the torture. They knew exactly where to place it, not to hit major arteries. They knew that in here, the way a prisoner died wasn't from blood loss, but it was from asphyxiation. That as they were crucified, as they hung on the cross, the weight of the body would pull down and stretch upon the lungs, and not able to draw a breath. So in order to get that, you'd have to pull yourself up and push yourself up with your feet for each breath. And you'd get up, just enough. And then drop back down. The process is repeated and repeated as the strength went each time. Less breath, more pain. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And now a vessel with sour wine was sitting there. And they filled the sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it on his mouth. And now from the sixth hour until the ninth, there was darkness over all the land. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken him?" Jesus was alone. The weight and the sin of the world put upon him. He took the full brunt of the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And as the sky turned dark, "My God, my God." And Jesus died alone. For the man who did nothing but good to take the punishment for me. the Apostle Paul, years later, would write, "The love of Christ constrains me." Folks, the crucifixion, all those events, as horrible as they are clear evidence of His love. They didn't hear the nails didn't hold Him there. It was His love for you. There's a song that says, "He could have called 10,000 angels. And a word, He could have snapped His fingers and that would have been it." But Jesus took and absorbed everything for you and for me. And He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and gave up the Spirit. It is finished. The work that He came to do was done. That every sin you have ever committed was now paid for in full upon the cross. Then here the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That in here, God offers us this great exchange. His suffering for your freedom. Your sin for His righteousness. That in here, the love of Christ is so shown in a very real, vivid way. Can I tell you something? No one's ever loved you more than He has. That in here, He did all He could do to win you back. See, Christianity is more than just a list of do's and don'ts. We don't gather here just to sing some songs and walk out feeling good about ourselves. We come here to celebrate a love that shows no end, of a God who went to every extent to show His love and extend it to you and me. Sing this song, "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee, how great Thou art." Standing there beside the cross, a soldier stood and said, "When the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man is the Son of God.'" Those who stood by and watched the whole thing were amazed. They had seen thousands of criminals killed, but no one ever like this. Folks, in light of such great love, what's our response? We can look at the cross and what He did for each one of us and turn around and walk away untouched, unmoved. Or we can do what I had done, and I think many in this room have done, have looked at this and said, "God, I want You. Lord, You love me this much. I don't deserve it. But Lord, take my life and I want to live for You." He offers that forgiveness based on the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's freely offered to each one of us if we will just take it and accept it. But praise God that they took Jesus off the cross and laid him in a tomb. And as bleak and as dire, as emotional as all this is, nothing compares to what happens within a week. Praise God, 3 days later, he arose. And folks, I can't wait till next week when we can celebrate the risen Christ, the living Savior for each one of us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for the love of God showed on the cross. Lord, there is no other way except through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for all of us to have that salvation. And Lord, each one of us has to make that decision. When we look at the cross, will we accept it or walk away? Lord, those that cling to it, it is salvation, it is hope, it is everything. Thank you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.